Well, congregation, we'll now turn to our scripture reading. You'll find the first of our scripture readings for this afternoon in the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. And we'll read verses 13 and 14, the end of the chapter, speak to us about our attitude toward the Sabbath day. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. And let us give our attention to the reading of God's own holy and inerrant word. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Then if you turn over in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 23 of Mark chapter 2 down to the end of verse 6 in chapter 3. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Reading to the end of verse 6 in chapter 3. Now it happened that he, that is Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Amen. May God bless those readings from his word. O congregation, if you turn in your Psalters, back of your Psalters, to page 74 and to Lord's Day 38, we'll read question 103 and the answer that is given here just now. And question 103 asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer: first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as you know, we all live our lives within the context of various units of time, things like days and months and years. But we also live out these days and months and years within the context of a seven-day week, which begins for us every Sunday. And we might well ask why it is that we do live according to a weekly cycle of 7 days rather than, say, for example, a cycle of 8 or 10 days even. I mean, is this choice of a seven-day week just an arbitrary one? Is it simply something which human beings have invented all by themselves for one reason or another? Or is there a good and meaningful reason why we do follow a seven-day week? Well, as we know from the Bible, we live according to a weekly cycle of 7 days because God set it up that way from the very outset of human history. And the fact then that we observe a seven-day week, it's not because we have adopted the number seven as simply a random measurement of time. Rather, it's because a seven-day week is part of God's good and perfect design for his creatures, whereby we are expected to work for 6 days and then take 1 day each week as a day of rest. And this weekly cycle of work and rest, it's something which God himself has instituted then for the spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional well-being of the entire human race. And as we come to Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism, to now consider the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's good for us to keep that thought at the forefront of our minds. Because as you know, this commandment is one which is somewhat controversial among Christians, particularly with regard to the question of what we can and cannot do on this day. And we can get ourselves into endless discussions and arguments about these kinds of things. And all the while we can fail to enter into the true spirit of this commandment. And we can so easily lose sight of why it is that it was given to us in the first place for our own personal benefit. And the framers of the Catechism were very aware of the controversy surrounding this commandment. And it seems, therefore, they wish to avoid getting embroiled in these kinds of endless discussions. And so rather than focusing on providing an extensive commentary on what can and can't be done on Sunday, such as you find, for example, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, which actually devotes 7 long questions and answers to the fourth commandment, and it gives a very detailed response to the issue of what is and is not allowed on this day. The Heidelberg Catechism, on the contrary, it adopts a simpler, a more cautious approach. And so as we look at what is said here in Lord's Day 38, then I want you to notice 3 things that our attention is drawn to here. Firstly, the institution of the fourth commandment. Then secondly, the purpose of the fourth commandment. And then lastly, the observance of the fourth commandment. Well, firstly then, let us say something about the institution of the fourth commandment, or the requirement to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. For notice the language that the Catechism uses here to describe the Sabbath, or Sunday as we now refer to it. It speaks about it as a day of rest. Because you see, the word Sabbath, it literally means cessation or ceasing. And the reason it has that meaning is because, as you know from Genesis chapter 2, on the 7th day after God had finished the work of creating the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, he rested. He ceased from all his work. And then having done so, he went on to bless the Sabbath day and sanctify it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And therefore, when we come to the actual formal institution of the fourth commandment when it was given to the people of Israel whenever Moses received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. We need to recall that this particular commandment, it's actually a creation ordinance. It's a commandment which is rooted and grounded in the order which God had already established at creation. That's why, unlike the other nine commandments, which each begin with straight imperatives, you shall not, the fourth commandment begins with the word remember. Because you see, it takes us all the way back to creation, to the cycle of the seven-day week, with the seventh day as a rest day, as ordained from the beginning of human history. And the fourth commandment, it didn't just drop out of the sky on Mount Sinai then. It wasn't as though the people of Israel were gathered before the mountain and they'd never heard of the Sabbath before. No. The fourth commandment simply put in writing in the Ten Commandments what had already been in place since the time of creation. And we see that fact confirmed by what we read in Exodus chapter 16, for example, before the law was formally given. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, before ever they had arrived at Sinai, and the law was given. And there in that chapter we read that when the Lord provided manna for the people, they were commanded not to gather any on the Sabbath day, because it was a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And you see, that indicates then the essence of the fourth commandment. It was known to them and their predecessors already before ever it was codified in the Ten Commandments. And so we see from the Old Testament then that the fourth commandment, it was instituted from the very outset of human history. For God created the world with a Sabbath principle in mind, the principle of rest, whereby he purposed to set apart one day in seven to be a time of rest for all peoples. And it's important for us to understand this, because there are those who say that this fourth commandment, it is no longer relevant for us today. They say that Christians don't have to keep this commandment anymore because it was just a part of Jewish law. But now that Christ has come, we needn't concern ourselves with it anymore. But you see, when we understand that the fourth commandment is rooted in creation, we recognize that this law has always been in force for all people. And it still is. And also for us as Christians then. And just as God instituted marriage at creation as a creation ordinance, and therefore no human can come along and overturn it or redefine it, because it is a creation ordinance, so God also instituted the Sabbath at creation, and therefore no human has the right to come along and set it aside either. And while it is true that the Jews observed the last day of the week as their Sabbath is commanded by God, and following the pattern of the days of creation, we are now to uphold the abiding Sabbath principle by setting apart the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day. You see why this commandment is rooted in creation, as we've seen. It is now taken on a deeper significance because of the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And having risen from the dead on the first day of the week, we are now called then, according to the pattern we see established in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, for example, to now keep the Sabbath day holy by observing the first day of the week as a day for rest and worship in recognition of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And like the believers in the New Testament church then, we rest from the normal activities of the rest of the week so that we can come together to worship on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, just as the Old Testament believers were commanded to finish their week with rest and worship on the Sabbath day. Well, that brings us then in the second place to think more about the purpose of the fourth commandment and why, in fact, God instituted it. For as we've already intimated, God gave us this commandment for a very good reason. It was designed by Him to be a day of rest for us, for our benefit, for our well-being. Which is why Jesus reminded the Pharisees in the verses we read earlier in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But what exactly do we mean when we say that the Sabbath is meant to be a day of rest for us? Do we simply mean, boys and girls, that God intended us for us to have an extra long lie-in on a Sunday morning so that we can catch up on lost sleep? That's what some people seem to think. Or do we mean that we're just to rest from our normal work or routine on the rest of the week so that we can do as we please and pursue our own interests or agenda on a Sunday? That's what many people understand by Sunday as a day of rest. Now, of course, Sunday is a day to enjoy some physical rest and refreshment after a busy week at school or at work. But you see, that's not all the day is about. For we need to understand that God in His wisdom has given us this day on which to rest from our normal daily labors so that primarily we can devote our energy and attention to God Himself in worship, in worshiping Him for who He is and what He has done for us. Not just as our creator and sustainer then, as we see from Exodus chapter 20, but also as our redeemer and savior, as we see from Deuteronomy chapter 5, where this commandment is given to us. You see, remember when God made us, He created us with a body and a soul. And yes, we need time on a Sunday then to recuperate and recover from the toil and labor of our week. Absolutely. But most importantly, we need the time and opportunity this day affords us to focus our hearts and minds on those things which belong to our spiritual peace and rest. And that's why the Christian Sabbath or Sunday in particular, out of all of the other days of the week, it ought to be a supreme joy and delight to us, just as it was meant to be for the Israelites, as we read earlier in chapter 58 of Isaiah. Because you see, like them, we're meant to see it for what it is, a day of opportunity, or what the Puritans spoke of as the market day of the soul. A day in which we can set aside the things which occupy our time and attention throughout the rest of the week so often, and we can trade with heaven, so to speak, for the things that we need, not just for life, but also for godliness. And friends, Sunday is a precious gift from our God then, which presents us with a wonderful opportunity each week to give ourselves more completely to the enjoyment of God, the laying up of spiritual provisions for ourselves that will enable us to walk with Him, serve Him in a fallen world through a diligent use of all of the means of grace, both in public and in private. That's why the Catechism says that especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, we are to diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, and to publicly call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And friends, Sunday ought not to be a burden or a drag for us then. It ought not to be a day that we look forward to getting it over and done with, so that we can get back to our normal schedules and activities. No. It should be a day in which we want to turn away from doing as we please in other days, as it says in Isaiah chapter 58, so that we can purposefully seek to honor our God by not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, nor speaking our own words, but by delighting ourselves in the Lord and honoring this day as a holy day unto God. And friends, Sunday, it's meant to be a special day, set apart unto God then as his day, a day in which he determines how it is to be best spent and used. That's what the word holy means in the fourth commandment. When we're told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it means that we don't view this day as simply an ordinary day like every other day, but we keep it set apart as unique and different. And if we fail to make proper use of this day then by remembering the purpose for which it's been given by God, and we just choose to do our own thing on a Sunday without any real heart regard for what God desires, then we profane the Lord's day. We misuse it and abuse it. And the tragedy is that in doing so, we actually rob ourselves of the blessings and benefits which we're supposed to enjoy on this day, and we will enjoy if we purpose to keep it holy. But friends, don't forget, as the Catechism says, the Lord's Day is also given as a means to remind us that we are called to cease from our evil works, to yield ourselves to the Lord so that he can work by his Holy Spirit in us and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath or rest that awaits the people of God in glory. And when we neglect the fourth commandment then, we miss out on the preparation that it's designed to bring about in our hearts and in our lives in light of eternity. For friends, we're not simply creatures of time, but we're destined to spend an eternity of rest in heaven with God, or an eternity of woe in hell with the devil and his angels. And that is especially why we need a day set apart unto God then, to remind us of these things over and over and over again, to keep us focused continually on the things that we ought to be focused on. That our chief end in life and the very reason God has created us, it's not to pursue our own pleasure and gain, but that we might glorify and enjoy him both now and forever. And it is of utmost importance then that we learn to value the Lord's Day as a precious gift from God, and that we do make a good and a proper use of it each week. And that brings us then to our last point, the observance of the fourth commandment. For if we do want to truly benefit from this day, we need to reflect on some of the ways that we're called to observe or keep it. Well, the Catechism doesn't seek to give us a long list of do's and don'ts here. It does draw our attention to the main things that we're required to focus on as Christians in order to keep this day holy and profit from it. And you'll notice that the Catechism begins by saying that this commandment requires that we maintain the ministry of the gospel and the schools. Now, that's a reference to the fact that we're called each week to set apart from the first fruits of our income a sum of money to support the work of the ministry of the gospel and the training of men and women for the work of the gospel at seminaries and other places, not just here among ourselves, but also further afield. Because you see, our desire as believers, it ought to be to see the good news of the gospel being proclaimed near and far. And don't forget, God has made it the responsibility of his people to see to it that they do give generously every week to his cause, and also for the relief of the poor and the needy at home and abroad, so that the work of his kingdom can be advanced here on earth in word and in deed. But then the Catechism goes on to say that we're to be especially concerned to ensure that we diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, and to publicly call upon the Lord. Because you see, our first focus on this special day, according to the Catechism, it's to be worship and all that is connected with it. And of course, that follows directly from the fact that this day is called the Lord's Day. And that means it's not a me day then. It's a day that is set apart by the Lord for the Lord. A day that's dedicated to him and to his worship, as we've already intimated. And that means then that on the Lord's Day, we ought to have a desire to diligently attend the church of God so as to make use of the public means of grace which God has given us, as the Catechism says. And notice it uses the word diligently here, which means habitually or routinely, with faithfulness, with devotion and dedication. Because you see, according to the Bible, if we are a Christian, then our practice should be to attend worship services on Sunday as often as we're able to. That's the teaching of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, where we're actually warned in verse 25 of that chapter not to neglect or forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or habit of some is. Instead, we're to come together. We're to meet at church to worship and encourage and fellowship with one another. And the author of the Hebrews adds there in that verse, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. In other words, we're being exhorted to worship as often as we can. Now, obviously, we recognize there are certain situations where someone can maybe be unable to come to worship on the Lord's Day. If someone is a police officer, for example, their work may require them to miss church. That's what we refer to as a work of necessity. And the same thing is true for nurses or doctors and some other professions. And so we recognize there are certain categories of workers and types of work that qualify as works of necessity and mercy. And moreover, we also understand if someone is sick or a parent has a sick child, for example, then they can't come to church. When that's the case, we realize that. But you see, we also need to recognize that all of these are exceptional situations. They're not the norm. And for every Christian, our normal practice should be to attend church diligently in the Lord's Day then. And that means we should seek to be at both services when at all possible. Because you see, it's in our own best interest to do so. The ministry of the gospel, the preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments and prayer. These are the primary God-ordained means of grace which he uses in the lives of his people to build them up in their faith. For friends, the Spirit works through these things to bring about transformation and growth in our lives. And we ought not to neglect them then. But rather, we should cherish every opportunity we have to benefit from these means of grace. But you see, it shouldn't be a matter of having to go to church on a Sunday. It should be a matter of wanting to go to church every week, because the desire of our heart is to meet with God in his house through the means of grace. And the same should be true in our homes also. We should want to spend more time on our own and as families in God's word and in prayer and reading good books, etc., on the Lord's day, so that we can commune with him through all of these things and go on to grow as a result in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And each Lord's Day is a wonderful opportunity for us to grow and advance spiritually then. And friends, should that not be the primary aim and goal of all of us, and especially of every confessing person here? Well, let's seek grace then, not to waste this day that God has given to us, but to seek to enter into the spirit of the fourth commandment from week to week by calling it a delight, by keeping it holy. For you see, when we do so, we'll begin to enjoy a foretaste of that Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God in heaven, when they'll finally leave this world of sin and evil behind them, enter into fully into the joy of their Lord. Well, the Sabbath day is truly a blessing from God then. And let us give him thanks for his wisdom and his grace in giving it to us. And let us take to heart, as the little children's saying reminds us, that a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Amen. Well, congregation, let us come together once again and let us give thanks to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are the God of all wisdom and the God of all grace, who thinks upon us in our lowest state, who knows our needs, who knows our need of a day of rest, a day in which we can be renewed and replenished physically but also spiritually. We do pray that we would see, as we have been singing, that one day in your courts is better by far than 1,000 days spent dwelling in the tents of sin or in seeking after the things of this life. And we do pray, Lord, that we would see that your day is a precious gift to you, to us from you, that you have given us this commandment and this principle of a weekly rest for our good, both in time and for eternity. And help us then to make good use of each Lord's Day that comes our way once a week, that we would seek to avail ourselves of the opportunity that it gives us to come to know you better through the study of your word and through joining together in worship, and also in making use of the private means of grace. We pray, Lord, that we would seek to grow through our Sabbath days, that we would seek to grow up into Christ in all things, that we would come through all of these various means, the ministry of your word, the preached word, and the sacraments and prayer, to walk more closely with you, to delight in you, to delight in enjoying fellowship and communion with you. And we do pray then, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts, bless this time that we have spent considering this commandment. And we do ask, Lord, in the week ahead, go before us into it, keep us from sin and from evil, keep us from the evil one and all of the many snares that he would seek to lay in our path, to lead us astray, to catch us off guard, to ensnare us in sin, And help us, Lord, to walk uprightly and to seek in all that we do to bring glory and honor to your name. Be with each and all of us, we ask. Pardon our every sin and hear us now, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.